Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your love for all people. Thank you, Father, that you've come and declared the beauty that you see in people, that you've come and declared that we're beautiful to you. You've come and declared that we're the treasure in the field. You've come and declared that you gave up your son in order to gain the treasure in the field, in order to purchase us back from sin. Thank you, Father, that the truth about Jesus can be clearly put on display in front of people today, in front of the world, in front of the church, so that they can find the truth of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, so they can find the truth of what it means to follow Jesus being born in their heart, and they can find themselves experiencing intimacy with you. They can find themselves experiencing what it actually means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, and this came about because last Sunday I was kind of talking about myself and making fun of myself last Sunday in the Bible study and things I used to say back in the day when I had a zeal for God, but I didn't really know God and I didn't really know Jesus, and I only knew of God and I only knew of Jesus, but I had this great zeal, you know, Jay and I were talking about it, and you know, I used to always say to people like it was a badge of honor, I have a relationship with a person. Boy, and I would just be adamant about it. And boy, and that was like my calling card. That was this badge of honor that I had, that I had this relationship with a person. And when I look back on it, I realize that Jesus was busy trying to have a relationship with me, and he was busy pursuing me and leading me into this intimacy that I'm experiencing with him today. And so he was always there. But when I look back on it, I realize that all the while that I would say, I have a relationship with a person, and it was like my badge of honor, I was only knowing him from afar. I was only knowing him from a distance. And in actuality, I wasn't really knowing him at all. I didn't really know him at all. I had this like vague understanding of Jesus. I had like a historical knowledge of Jesus. I had this historical knowledge that there was such a person as the Son of God. I had this historical knowledge that there was historical events that occurred to this guy who's called the Son of God, and these things occurred and happened to him for me. And those things are true, but if that's all you know about Jesus, that's not having a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's not actually experiencing intimacy with Jesus. That's actually knowing Jesus from afar. It's actually experiencing like a distance between in your heart. Not that he's distant, but in your heart you feel distance. Where you experience a life like this. Where when you think things are going good, you're really experiencing God. When things aren't going good, you feel as if he ain't there. And you wonder why he's not there. And then your mind becomes filled with, well, why isn't he here? Am I doing all these things wrong? What do I need to do to get close to him? What do I need to do to get him to come back to me? All those different kinds of thoughts. And because that's what I experienced in my own life, I just thought today, because Jay said, boy, you ought to talk about some of that. And I said, well, you know what? And I will talk about that today. So today we'll talk about what it means to actually be a follower of Jesus. What it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we want to think of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the sense that Jesus came to lead us somewhere. And where is it that he came to lead us to? And in what manner can we be led into that place that he came to lead us to? And through the course of answering those questions, hopefully through the message, we'll then get a much better understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus declared himself to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way. Well, listen, you're only a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way to lead us somewhere. And so when we think of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we want to think about him leading us somewhere. Okay? And just to give a brief understanding of that, he came to lead us into a personal, intimate, close, face-to-face relationship with the Father of glory, with the Father of lights, with the Ancient of Days, with our Heavenly Father. He came to lead us into a close, personal relationship. Now, there's something that has to be done inside of the heart of a human being in order to lead them into that relationship. And so when we think about being a follower of Jesus, we want to think about Jesus coming as the truth that can lead us into that personal relationship. Glory to God. That's what we want to think about. Hallelujah. And before, I, you know, there are a lot of people who, and I was one of these people, guys. So when I say this, we're not disparaging them. We're not like, well, look at you guys. What's wrong with you? Guess what? Every human being has been where those guys might be right now. All of us. So we can all relate to that, and let us all realize we've all been there too, and not think this is some condemnation against you or somebody. If you find yourself in this place, it's just for you to get a revelation of the truth so you can walk into this close, personal, intimate fellowship that you've been created for with the Father. And unless this fellowship you're experiencing with the Father, because many people say, well, I have a personal relationship with the Father, just like I would have. Guess what? I did not. Unless the relationship you're experiencing with the Father, unless the relationship you're enjoying with the Father is exactly the same as the one Jesus is, from exactly the same foundation, then man, you haven't really followed Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The good news is that you don't follow Jesus through your own ability, but that Jesus will lead you. And today, by us putting Jesus clearly on display for what he is, you'll find yourself being led and you won't even know how. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But, you know, there are a lot of people who would identify with the term Christian just like I did throughout the whole first part of my life. We would identify with the term Christian, but we don't really know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We didn't really know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And before I came into, before I came to understand the grace of God in truth, guys, my idea of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus or to have a personal relationship with Jesus was that I believed in this historical figure that was the Son of God. I believed in these historical events that happened to him. I believed they happened to him because of me. And then I said a magic prayer. And then my idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus is I must feel guilty for all the wrong that I do in God's eyes, and I must cry out to Jesus to keep God from punishing me for my sins. I celebrate Christmas and Easter. I go to church on Sunday. I pray. I read the Bible. I must serve God with my life by using my willpower to stop all my bad behavior and then using my willpower to do all the things that are good. That was my idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus. That was my idea of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. But a lot of you that have been in this church are well-versed in the message of grace already. You're already saying, Greg, that ain't a relationship with Jesus at all. And that's what I come to realize, that all those things, that's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And this is what's shocking for people. But you can believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You can believe that he's the King of Israel. You can believe that he walked the earth and think you're supposed to do what is good and not do what is bad. You can even think that you do mostly good and you don't do any mostly bad. You can think all of those things. You can, and in all that, you still not be a follower of Jesus. And that's a big problem, isn't it? Because when you look at most of the church world, that's exactly where they're at. And I'm so thankful for God for his desire to bring us into the knowledge of Jesus. It wasn't our great desire. When I was back there professing I had a personal relationship with Jesus, I believed all those things about God. I believed all those things about Jesus. And I never even knew that I needed an understanding of Jesus. I would have fought to the death that I had an understanding. All the while, I had no understanding at all. And it was impacting my life negatively. And the thing I thought was impacting my life negatively was that I was a bad Greg. And that God was withholding love and acceptance and blessings from me because I was a bad Greg. It must be because I didn't get all the principles right that week that this was happening. You see, but the reason it was happening was because I didn't have a knowledge of Jesus. I wasn't really following Jesus, if you can understand what I'm saying. Glory to God. So, you know, the people that James wrote his letter to believed all those things about Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the King of Israel. They believed that he died on the cross for them. But they had a historical belief in those things. And they didn't understand the truth that was being revealed in those things. They didn't continue in the truth. And James came to all those guys who believed all the things I just said about Jesus. And he told them that they weren't followers of Jesus. He pointed out to them that they had not continued in the doctrine of Jesus. He pointed out to them, yes, you believe all those things, but you have not continued in the word of truth that was made flesh in Jesus. We find the same thing in the letter to the Hebrews. The author that wrote the letter to the Hebrews, the people he wrote that letter to, they all believed Jesus was the Son of God. They all believed he was the Messiah. They all believed he died on the cross, and they believed that he rose from the dead. But they had a historical belief. They didn't have an understanding of the truth that was revealed in those things. And so the author of Hebrews comes and tells them, listen, guys, you're not really following Jesus. You're still trying to be sanctified. You're still trying to be cleansed. You're still trying to be acceptable to God by what you do for God. He said, you're not following Jesus. And the thing is, man, is that we, by and large, a lot of the church is in that same place. A whole lot of the church is in the same place as the people that those letters were written to. And so there's a lot of people who would claim Christianity, but they're not followers of the way of Jesus. But rather, they're followers of the way of Adam. They're followers of the way of Adam because they're trying to have intimacy with Jesus and God by imitating the fruit of Jesus' life. And that's what they think it means to be a follower of Jesus. They think to mean a follower of Jesus means I see the fruit in Jesus' life, and now let me imitate that fruit, and that makes me a follower of Jesus. That doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. That doesn't make you a follower of the way of Jesus. It makes you a follower of the way of Adam. The way of Jesus is not defined at its core by the fruit you can produce. Or even the fruit that was produced in his life. The way of Jesus was not defined by what he did. The way of Jesus was defined by what he believed. He had a way about him, and that way was that he believed something to be true about the Father, and he believed something to be true about himself. And that was his way. And this way that Jesus had through what he believed about the Father and himself, that way was made flesh in his birth, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. So that we could see his way by seeing what he believed. So we could see his way by seeing his heart put on display. So that we could be followers of his way. Not by mimicking his fruit or copying his fruit or trying to produce the fruit of his life, but by believing what he believed. You see what I'm saying? And that's the way of Jesus. Hallelujah. So what's happened, guys, is the church has confused what it means to be a follower of Jesus with the fruit that will be born in our lives through God's doing as we follow Jesus. I'm going to say that again. The church has confused the fruit that will be born in our life by God's doing as we follow Jesus with being a follower of Jesus. We've confused it. We've got the thing twisted around and backwards. It's like putting the cart before the horse. You know what I'm saying? If you put the cart before the horse, is the cart going to go anywhere? Well, when we put the fruit before the way, guess what? The fruit ain't going to go nowhere, and the fruit's not going to be born. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to bring forth your fruit in us. What we've done is we've made producing the fruit of Jesus' life the definition of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what we've done. And in doing that, we've put people in bondage. And we've actually kept them from having a personal relationship with Jesus where they're experiencing intimacy with Jesus. Glory to God. We can see in the parable of the sower sowing the seed. It says the kingdom of God is like a man who took the word that was made flesh in Jesus and planted that word that was made flesh in Jesus in his heart. And then it says that man went to bed night and day. He went to bed night and day. Not thinking about that word anymore, not laboring and toiling, trying to get that word to do something, not laboring and toiling, trying to be fruitful. It says he took the word and he planted that word in his heart. And this word that has the ability to produce fruit on our behalf, he knew this word had the ability to produce fruit on his behalf, and all he did was he believed on that word, he let that word dwell in his heart, and he went to bed night and day. He went to bed night and day. He didn't focus on trying to produce fruit. And one day he woke up and found he had a huge crop of fruit. But it says he didn't know how. He didn't know how the fruit was there. Listen, if you're busy laboring and toiling to be fruitful, you know how the fruit's there. You see what I'm saying? If you're the one out there laboring and toiling to be fruitful, you know how it's there because you say, that's what I did. I say all the time, you know, one of the fruits of me having intimacy with God is that, man, he's just revealed himself to me in ways that I couldn't find when I studied like a maniac all my life. And I say all the time, I don't even know how I see these things. I don't even know how I know it. It ain't because of my much study. You see, that's a picture of the guy in the parable sower, of the sower sowing the seed. All I did was I beheld the word that was made flesh in Jesus. I took that word, I put it in my heart, and I purposed to only hear that word and to keep fellowshipping with that word. And lo and behold, one day I woke up and I found that that word was producing fruit on my behalf. It wasn't from my laboring and toiling. It wasn't because I was focused on having the fruit. It wasn't because I was trying to make the fruit come to pass. It wasn't even because I knew I needed the fruit. Listen, man, I didn't even know I could know Jesus the way I know him now. I didn't even know there could be such a thing as knowing the Father the way I know him now. You see how that's effortless fruit bearing? You don't even know that you can have the kind of fruit. And then when you find it, you think, my goodness, how did this happen? And you know what happens when you find yourself in that place? There's only one thing you can think. Glory to God. You realize that this fruit I find, it ain't got nothing to do with me or my doing. And then you know there's only one other person who could have something to do with it. It's God. You see, but when you've been busy laboring and toiling trying to produce fruit and you think you're the one who's producing the fruit, do you know? You find yourself saying, glory to Greg. Look what I've done to bring forth this fruit. I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying. Glory to God. It's the seed that produces the fruit, guys. It isn't the soil. Right? We're the soil. The seed gets planted in us. The seed produces the fruit. Hallelujah. Jesus is the seed. So being a follower of Jesus is not to look in the Bible for principles to work in order to have a good life. Being a follower of Jesus is not that Jesus commands me to do things and then I do them. Being a follower of Jesus is not that I see the fruit in Jesus' life and now I go produce that fruit. Even Jesus himself, guys, did not live by an external ordinance that said, this is the fruit of God's life, now go and bring it forth. Jesus himself did not live by an external ordinance that told him, this is the fruit, now go bring forth the fruit. Jesus did not attend some seminar that told him what the fruit of God's life was. He didn't attend a seminar where there was like a big screen and the fruit of God's life was put up on the screen and God said, Jesus, do you see the fruit? Now go bring it forth. That's not how Jesus was fruitful. That's not what brought forth the fruit in Jesus' life, guys. What we've done is we've relegated the gospel to some seminar that tells us what the good fruit is. We've relegated the gospel to a seminar that tells us what the good fruit is, what the bad fruit is. It tells us to go out and produce the good fruit and not produce the bad fruit. It tells us the principles we can work in order to have good fruit. Look, if you'll just follow X, Y, and Z, then you can have the good fruit. It sends us off to labor and toil trying to have fruit. And then it says, and if you can get this fruit to be born in your life, from there you can know you're pleasing to God, that you're acceptable to God, and from there you can have life. That's what we've relegated the gospel to. That if we can work enough things the right way, if we can produce enough of the right fruit, then we can come to God with our fruit. Just like Cain came to God with his fruit. And we can come to God and say, look, I produced the good fruit, didn't I? Now can I be acceptable? Now can I be pleasing to you? Now can you declare that I'm loved and blessed? That's the way of Cain. That's not the way of Jesus. Cain was busy picking fruit. He came to God with all the fruit he picked. He came to God with all the fruit he produced, and he wanted to be pleasing and acceptable to God through the fruit he could produce. The way of Cain incites the lust of the flesh and brings forth the fruit of the flesh. When you think being a follower of Jesus is to copy his fruit and to bring forth his fruit and to imitate his fruit, you're walking in the way of Cain, and that will bring alive the lust of the flesh in you. And it will cause your life to be in bondage to all manners of the fruit of the flesh. That's what it will do. I know all about it, man. I tried hard to be acceptable to God and to be acceptable to the world. And I thought, God gave me this purpose. God gave me this gift. And now if I can work that purpose, if I can work that gift, then I'll be acceptable to God. You know what happened when you don't work the purpose good enough, which you can't, or well enough, you feel rejected of God, you feel unacceptable to God, and then you find your life in bondage to pain and suffering and all the fruit of the flesh. That happened to me, man. I can speak firsthand from that thing. And now, because I've realized that that's not how you're acceptable, and I've just followed Jesus where he's leading me, I'm not following Jesus through my own ability. I see this big bright light that's full of glory and beauty, and I'm like, wow. And I'm just following that guy like that, where he's taking me. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not even really aware of where I'm going. A couple months ago, I was walking in Target, and I had just all black on. I was wearing this black tank top because I was working on the roof, and I had this black shorts on, and I had those black sunglasses I have. I was shaved all on the head. I look kind of mean. You know what I'm saying when I look like that? And so I'm walking in Target, and I walk by this mother and this little bitty two-year-old girl, and I'm just, you know, I don't know if she saw the light shine off my head, and so she's like, ah, the glory of God. Or because of her innocence, she could just see God in me. But as I walked by, looking like the meanest guy in the whole world, like the mom looked scared to even be walking close to me, that little girl is just like, and she just starts coming after me. You know, and it's like it's like that with Jesus. When you become captivated by the beauty and the glory in Jesus, you just find yourself innocently walking with him. You're not even really aware where you're going or where you're walking. You just see this beauty and this glory, and you're following it. You see what I'm saying? That's how it is when you're walking with Jesus, man. Your mind even becomes completely off of whether you will have fruit or not have fruit because you're so captivated by the beauty and glory of Jesus. That's where you feel rest and peace. Your mind can be washed clean from being consumed with fruit bearing. Abraham's mind was filled with fruit bearing, and he brought forth an Ishmael. If your mind is filled with trying to produce fruit, you're going to bring forth a whole lot of Ishmaels. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. So listen, guys, I'm not saying we won't experience the same fruit in our lives that Jesus experienced in his life, but I'm saying we will not find ourselves experiencing the fruit of his life if we think the way in which we will be fruitful is by performing external commandments and principles. We won't find it that way. If that's the way we think, then we won't find it that way. Jesus came full of grace and truth, and he is the truth itself, but he also came as a human being. He also came as the Son of Man to demonstrate to us the way God brings forth fruit in a human being. And we could see the way God brings forth fruit in that human being, and then we could say, oh, that's the same way he brings fruit and forth fruit in my life. So Jesus, as the Son of Man, he came full of a truth. His heart was filled with a truth as the Son of Man. And this truth that he was full of, this truth that was in his heart, this truth animated his life with grace. And it animated his life with the fruit of grace. And it was the truth dwelling in him that animated his life with grace. It was the truth dwelling in him that animated his life with the fruit of God's life. Now, in the same way, guys, for us, because we're also Son of Men. I don't know if you guys don't realize that. You know, we're sons of God, but we also human beings. And that's what Son of Man means. Yeah, I'm a son of man and I'm a son of God. I'm a human being that's a son of God. Glory to God. And in the same way, as we are persuaded by the truth that Jesus revealed in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension, that truth can dwell in our hearts, just like the truth that dwelled in Jesus' heart, and then that truth can animate our lives with grace, and that truth can animate our lives with the fruit of grace. But it's the truth working on our behalf. It's not us working on our behalf. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so a big part of the problem, a big part of the reason why we see, we define being a follower of Jesus is to imitate the fruit of Jesus' life because we don't know any other way. Because a big part of the problem is we've only believed on a historical Jesus. We've only believed on a historical person. We've only believed that Jesus, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, but then we don't really understand what it means to believe Jesus is the Son of God. When the Bible speaks of believing Jesus is the Son of God, it's not only talking about believing there is a historical figure who is the Son of God, or to only believe that the historical facts of his life occurred. That's not what it's talking about. And in the words of the Apostle James, Even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Even the demons believe there was historical events where Jesus died and was raised again. Even the demons believe that, guys. That's what James was trying to tell the people. Even the demons believe the stuff you're believing. That's not the way into salvation in your soul. The demons even believe that. But the demons do not believe on the truth that is represented in those things for life. That's the difference. The demons are not believing on the truth that was revealed in this historical figure. The demons are not believing in the truth that was revealed in the historical events of Jesus dying on the cross, in the historical event of Jesus being raised from the dead. They don't believe in the truth that was revealed in the historical event of Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father for life. They don't believe that. That's where the power is, man. That's where the life of God is found, in believing the truth about those things, not just believing it's true that those things happened. Hallelujah. So when the Bible speaks of believing Jesus is the Son of God, it means to believe that Jesus came from God as the only one who's seen the heart of the Father, and to make the heart of the Father or the word of the Father known to mankind. It means to believe on the testimony of God that was revealed in Jesus. That's what it means to believe on the Son of God. When John talked about believing on the Son of God, he was talking about believing on the Word of life that was made flesh in the Son of God. He's saying there is a truth that was made flesh in Jesus, in His birth, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. And believing on the Son of God is to believe that that Word came from the Father to us as the testimony of how we can have salvation and eternal life. That's what it means to believe on the Son of God. It means to believe that He is the Word of the Father telling us about how we can have salvation and eternal life. Doesn't mean to believe in a historical figure. That messes people up, man. Glory to God. So what's happened is much of the church world, which we're all parts of, guys, and we all in varying degrees come from the same place. The same place. You know, I can sympathize. I don't pity, but I can sympathize and relate to the church world being there because I was there. You know, I want to go put my arm around them and huddle up with them and tell them it's okay, man, that it's okay that they missed it. We all did. Everybody missed it. There's only one guy who didn't miss it. His name's Jesus. And so let us not feel shame because we missed it. Or maybe we didn't see. That's what we want to do, right? We're all running a race, and if I didn't see it as early as that guy, oh, the great shame. Who cares when we see it as long as we see it? There's no shame if you didn't see it. Your value is not found in how old you were when you saw it. So many people try to find their value in what they know about God. Me too. Me too. I did it too. It's okay. It's okay. We can lay that thing down now, no, and realize it was an idol and walk on with life. Hallelujah. So much of the church world, guys, we failed to see the connection of what it actually means to believe on Jesus. And because we failed to see the connection of what it actually means to believe on Jesus, much of the church world has been without the work of faith for a long time now. They've been without the work of faith for a long time now. They've been without the work of believing on the truth that was made flesh in Jesus. That's what the work of faith is. There is such a thing as a faith. That faith was made flesh in Jesus. The work that is involved in that faith is to allow that faith to do to you what it came to do. And that faith came to perfect the persuasion in your heart and make it like unto the persuasion of God that was made flesh in the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And in that faith came to do something to me, in that faith came to persuade my heart of the truth, there is a work that goes along with that faith on our part, and that work is we allow that faith to persuade us. Means we yield ourselves to that faith. We say, yes, that faith is true. We say, yes, it's true, Father. We can't be exalted by our ability to produce fruit. We can't be exalted by our ability to clothe ourselves. We can't be exalted by the works of our own hands to be fruitful. That's the work of faith. That's what James was talking about. He found a bunch of people who believed on a historical Jesus and that Jesus was the Messiah, but they did not continue in the truth that was revealed in Jesus. They were without the work of letting the faith persuade them. Do you see what I'm saying? And I'll say it again later because people get so confused with James. But it's like we think of Jesus, it's like when we thought of Jesus, we only thought of Jesus in the terms of the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, which describe Jesus as a person. And Jesus is a person, glory to God. This isn't to say we take that and say it isn't true, but we got to have it all. You got to have it all come together. We've seen the Gospel of Luke and Mark and Matthew, and we see that they describe Jesus as the King. They describe Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And like I just said, all those things are true. But what we failed to do as the church, guys, as the body of Christ, is we have not seen the significance of what it means that John comes in his gospel and he describes Jesus as the Torah. He describes Jesus as the law of God. He describes Jesus as the faith of God. He describes Jesus as the word of God. He describes Jesus as the logic of God. He describes Jesus as the wisdom of God. John comes and describes Jesus in a completely different way when he says, "And the word was made flesh." He describes Jesus in a completely different way when he says, "In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. And we beheld the glory of that Word as if it was the only one who had seen the Father's heart." What he's saying is we saw that this Word is the testimony of the Father's heart. It's the testimony of what the Father believes. He comes and describes Jesus in a completely different way. Now, when he describes Jesus as the Word of God, he's declaring that to believe on Jesus is not just to believe in a person. It's to believe in the truth that was made flesh in that person. And not just in what he said. It's primarily talking about to believe on the truth that was made flesh in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. There is a truth being revealed in those things. And because we have these physical bodies now, and we live in this world, this carnal world, you can't really hear that truth with your carnal ears. That's why Jesus said, "I'll send you another comforter, the Spirit of Truth, and he will guide you into all things that I'm going to say to you." Jesus said a whole bunch of mouthfuls in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But we couldn't hear it with our physical ears. You can't hear it with your physical ears. You can only hear it in your heart through the Spirit of the living God guiding you into the truth that was declared in those events. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. So John comes in and says, man, he reveals that within the person of Jesus is contained a truth. And this truth that was contained in Jesus is the way unto the life of God in human flesh. He comes and reveals that to know the person Jesus is to know the truth that was revealed in his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And in this he reveals that to believe on Jesus is not just to believe on a historical Jesus that we say is the Son of God, but is to believe on the truth that is revealed in Jesus. It is to do the work of believing on the truth that was revealed in Jesus. And John reveals that to be a follower of Jesus is to rest in and abide in that truth. John reveals in his gospel that to be a follower of Jesus means to rest in that truth that was made flesh in Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, and to abide in that truth. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what the Gospel of John reveals. If we don't combine John's revelation of what he saw in Jesus with the revelation of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, man, we're not really following Jesus. And the walls came tumbling down. Glory to God. I'm just so thankful to, through my union with God, just to be able I don't even want to say help because I'm not really doing anything but just walking with him. I'm just so thankful to be a part of tearing down the lies. And the reason why I'm so thankful is because these lies keep people's lives in bondage and in shackles. And I'm just so thankful to be part of all these walls coming crumbling down in people's lives and people's hearts so they can actually do what they've always wanted anyway. You realize most of the church world just has a zeal for God. They actually just desire to have intimacy with God. They've never been taught what that is. So it isn't as if they've actually rejected God and now that they're off in rebellion against God. They actually have a zeal for God, but they've never heard the truth about God. And so I'm just so thankful to be able to play a part of that. Hallelujah. You guys see what John does when he comes in and starts off the whole deal differently when he starts talking about Jesus? I mean, it's profound if you want to go sit and just read the Gospel of John and then keep reading it. And just meditate on the profoundness of what John is revealing about Jesus. This is why Jesus came, and when the disciples said, "What are the works of God that we might do them? What are the fruit of God's life in order that we might do them?" Jesus comes in and says, "The work of God is to believe on the one he has sent." And to believe on the one that he has sent means to believe on the truth that he came full of. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's like most of us guys, most of the church, we've at one point or another, and I'm just thankful for what God showed in praise and worship, because I really believe the church is coming out of it. I actually do. I actually believe that the majority of people actually do just love God. They just don't know what that means, and they've been led into the way of Adam. They've been discipled into the way of Adam, that they actually had a real salvation experience. They actually had a born-again experience, and then they were discipled into the way of Adam. And now they've been wandering in the wilderness of their hearts. And I'm just so thankful that, man, I just really believe God is leading them into the promised land through his spirit in the earth. But much of the church, guys, we found ourselves in the same place as the people that James wrote to in his letter. They profess to be followers of Jesus, but they have not continued in the doctrine of Jesus. They believe Jesus exists. They believe he is the Messiah, but they are not followers of Jesus because they have not done the work of continuing in the truth that was revealed in Jesus. And that's what the letter of James is talking about. Amazingly, we've taken the letter of James and used it to reinforce the error that James was teaching against. We've actually take the letter of James and we've used it to reinforce the error that James wrote his letter to tear down. The people in the letter of James, do you know what they thought? They thought that they would be justified by their ability to be fruitful. They thought they would be justified by producing good fruit. James comes in and says, man, you've forgotten what type of a people you are. You're forgetful hearers. You're without the work of continuing in the truth that was revealed in Jesus. What did Jesus reveal to all of us, guys? That we died to the old man. The word of truth that was revealed in Jesus declares our death to the man that thought he could be justified by producing good fruit. He declares our death to that man, and he declares our resurrection unto a new man that can only be justified by the word of the Father about their life. The people in the letter of James were busy trying to create fruit in order to be justified and clothed with that fruit. James comes in and says, listen, guys, you're without the work of faith. For you have not allowed your heart to be persuaded of that faith that tells you of your death to the man that's justified by the fruit they can produce. You have not allowed that faith to persuade your heart that you've been raised up unto a new man who can only be justified by the word of the Father about your life. You're forgetful hearers. You're without the work of continuing in the word of truth. Yes, you guys believe Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, you believe that he's the Son of God. Yes, you believe there's a historical event where he died and where he was raised again. Even the demons believe that. You see, James wasn't trying to tell them how they need to bring forth fruit. James was trying to tell them that they have not continued in the perfect law of liberty, which declares our liberty from a life defined by the flesh, which declares our liberty from the kind of life where we labor and toil to try to produce good works in order to be justified. He says, you guys have not continued in that word. So you're without the work of continuing in the word that was revealed in the perfect law of liberty. You're without the work that Jesus said was to believe on me, believe on the one that God has sent, believe on the truth that was revealed in my death and resurrection. You're without the work of believing on that. Hallelujah. So those guys professed belief in Jesus, and James comes and says, man, your profession of Jesus was not a profession at all. Because you did not walk after the manner of man, that you were revealed to be in him. He says to them, you think being a follower of Jesus is to believe he exists. That isn't it, man. To be a follower of Jesus is to walk in the way that he walked in. When Jesus hung on the cross naked with no fruit, did he say, I must produce fruit to be acceptable to God? No. He said, the Father is the one that will produce fruit in me. The Father is the one that will make me exceedingly fruitful. The Father will make me exceedingly fruitful by raising me up from the dead. That's the way of Jesus. That's professing Jesus. That's what it means to profess to be a follower of Jesus. You walk in the same way he walked in, meaning you humble yourself and you say, I can't produce the fruit of your life, Lord. You're going to have to produce it in me. That's the work that James was talking about. That's the work of faith, is that you humble yourself and admit that you can't produce the fruit, that only God can. And then you yield yourself to his way, which is that he will produce his fruit in you through the word he spoke over your life in Jesus. And all you do is you become captivated by the glory and beauty of the word he spoke over your life in Jesus. And just like that little girl that followed me in Target, you begin following that word. And then you find yourself like the guy in the parable sowing the seed. Where you wake up one day after you've gone to bed day and night after you've been innocently following that word and you find a big crop and you think, how did that happen? That's the way of Jesus. That's the work of faith. You guys see what I'm saying? I hope you can understand that. It's the same way today, guys. We have a whole church-wide group of people who profess to be followers of Jesus. They've even professed the belief that Jesus died on the cross. But they've only believed on a historical event. They've only believed, they haven't believed on the truth that was made flesh in Jesus on the cross. They haven't believed in what the perfect law of liberty says. And because of that, they've forgotten what kind of a people they are. They think that they're the kind of people that has to be fruitful or to produce fruit to be justified. That's why James said you're forgetful hearers. When he said they were forgetful hearers, he defines the work. The work would be to not be a forgetful hearer. If he says they were without the work because they forgot, then to remember that they were crucified with Christ to the old man and that they were raised up with Christ unto the new man would be to be a remembering hearer, would be to mean to do the work of continuing in that word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now listen, guys, if that's the place that we find ourselves in, and I probably said this, but I want to make sure I hammer this home, that doesn't mean that God isn't with us wherever we go. That doesn't mean, when I was in that place, God was with me all the time trying to persuade me of this truth. He wasn't angry with me and was like, well, Greg doesn't hear, so let me just reject him for a little while, and after he's rejected enough, then maybe he'll come. No, he was with me the whole time when I was in that place, working to persuade my heart. He could see the things that were keeping me from hearing the truth. He could see what was keeping me blind. And systematically, he was removing the things from my heart that were keeping me blind from the truth. He was systematically removing the things in my heart that were keeping me to see and to be captivated by this word that was made flesh. Where I no more just had a biblical knowledge where I read that verse a million times, which I had. You know, I read that verse a million times. It said, and the word was made flesh. And I was like, yeah, it was. I would tell you that it was, but I had no idea what that meant. Hallelujah. So if that's you, man, God is with you, close to you, working with you to persuade your heart. Glory to God. Now we jump to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And in this verse, this is a famous verse of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. We all know this verse. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, something interesting about the word yoke. You know, the word yoke speaks of like something that would be laid on the shoulders of an ox. farming, and the ox would carry the yoke of that machine and plow the fields. But in the Jewish mind, to take on the yoke of somebody spoke of taking on their doctrine. And when Jewish people would call somebody rabbi or master or Lord, what they were declaring was that they were that person was their rabbi. Meaning that they saw the doctrine of that person and they took that person's doctrine upon them, and it was called taking their yoke upon them. So if I believed in a certain rabbi and I believed in his way of thinking or I believed in his doctrine, I would take his yoke upon me. And it meant that I was a disciple of his doctrine and I was a follower of his way. That's what it would mean if I said I took their yoke upon me. So Jesus, man, he comes as the only rabbi. And we call him Master and Lord, not realizing we're calling him Rabbi. And not realizing that in calling Jesus Rabbi, it means to take his yoke or his doctrine upon us. And so Jesus comes and reveals himself in Matthew as Rabbi, as Master, as Lord. And he says, take my doctrine upon you. Take my yoke or my doctrine upon you. For my doctrine, my way, my truth, what it will do is it will bring rest to your souls. My doctrine, my teaching, my way, it's light and it's easy. It's light and it's easy, he says. How many of you felt that way in church? Hey, before we can even get to the message, lest you give 10% before we can even start service, you're the cursed of God. How light and easy does that sound? Before we even get to the message, we've already set up a standard that if you can't carry, man, you're the cursed of God, God can't bless you, and you don't, people, God doesn't love you. What if there's people in the church who can't even pay their bills, man? What if they're struggling to buy groceries and pay their house, and now I've come and put a doctrine or a yoke on them that is heavy? Jesus says, take my doctrine upon you. He realized all those people had had a doctrine put on them that was heavy and it was causing them to be burdened and laden with lies. And so he said, listen, man, take my doctrine upon you, for my doctrine will bring rest to your souls. You won't feel as if you're falling short. You won't feel as if you're not getting it done. You won't feel as if God's cursing you. You won't feel as if you need to do all these things to be acceptable to God and be blessed by God. My doctrine is light and it is easy and it will bring rest to your souls. So take my doctrine upon you, is what Jesus says. Now when he says learn of me, he doesn't say learn from me is not learn from me in the sense of look what I do and go do it. In the Greek, it would be more accurately translated learn of me. And so when he says, learn of me, he's saying there is a truth that I've come full of. And so learn of me would be to learn of this truth that I came full of. And this truth will be made flesh in my death, my burial, my resurrection, and my ascension. And oh, by the way, you can't understand the things I'm saying to you now, but I will send the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all these things that I've said so that you can take my doctrine upon you. And that doctrine that the Spirit of truth will bring forth in your heart will bring rest to your soul. How will it bring rest to your souls? Because it will tell you that God's come and called you his. It'll tell you that God has come and said you're acceptable to him. Not because of what you do, but because of who you are. That brings rest to your souls. You see, you stop thinking that you have to do all these things to please God. And you're not burdened and heavy laden. It's light. And it's, you mean I'm just acceptable to God because I was born? Goodness gracious. Man, that's light and that's easy. That brings rest to my soul. The problem is we've confused who we are with works. And so we've confused us being acceptable to God as his children with a life in bondage to death being acceptable to God. Listen, should I not believe on Jesus and I find myself laboring and toiling to have life and I find the wisdom of the serpent dwelling in my heart, I'm still acceptable to God as his child, but the persuasion in my heart is not acceptable to God. Not because he's angry with me or because he rejects me, but God doesn't desire for me to die. And so in the day I sit with the persuasion that's bringing death forth in my life, he doesn't want that persuasion to stay in my heart, but he wants to come and he wants to wash my conscience clean from that persuasion. You see what I'm saying? Glory to God. You know, it's like in Psalm 40:10 it's a prophetic psalm speaking of Jesus. You know, Jesus says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And we see in Hebrews, when the author quotes that verse, he quotes it from the standpoint of Jesus saying it. And so it's a prophetic psalm where David spoke, but he spoke the words of Jesus. It was through the Spirit of the Son coming upon him that he was actually speaking the words of the Son. And if you go back and listen to the Bible study 2 weeks ago, I think Maurice gives a great explanation of what that looks like. If you want to get some expounding on that, it was beautiful. I really like that. But if you look at Psalm 40, verse 10, the words of Jesus, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have not declared thy faithfulness and salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." So Jesus says, "I have not concealed your goodness, I have not concealed your righteousness, I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the congregation." Now when Jesus is saying this, he says, "But I've come and I've declared who you are in the midst of the great congregation." When Jesus is saying that, remember, go back to when he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O Lord." What Jesus is saying is that through his death on the cross and through his resurrection and ascension, he declared the righteousness of God to the great congregation. He said he declared the goodness and the loving kindness of God in those events to the congregation. He didn't hide the truth that he knew about God in his heart, but in his death and resurrection and ascension, he declared all the truth that he had full in his heart to the great congregation, because that truth was made flesh in him in his death, in his resurrection, and his ascension. In the death of Jesus on the cross, we can see the loving kindness and the righteousness of God to save us from sin and death, because God saved us from sin and death in him taking our sin and death into himself on the cross. We can see the righteousness of God. We can see that God is as he ought to be, as the one who saves from sin and death, because we can see in Jesus that God came and took our sin and our death into himself. We can see the loving kindness of God towards mankind revealed in the resurrection of Jesus. Because we can see in the resurrection of Jesus, we can see God revealed as the one who raises us up from sin and death. We can see God is the one who doesn't leave us in sin and death when he finds us there, but we can see that God is the one who comes and raises us up from sin and death when he finds us there. That declares the loving kindness of God to the congregation. We can see that God is faithful to us to bring forth much fruit in us because he raised Jesus up from the dead. He declares the faithfulness of God to the congregation through his resurrection. You know how Jesus was fruitful? He was raised from the dead. And in him being raised from the dead, he could bear much fruit. Now, who raised him from the dead? Himself? God. This is Jesus declaring in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, the goodness of God. Glory to God. You know, when he says that I'm meek, it means to be gentle. Jesus says I'm gentle. You know, I just listened to a horrible, horrible YouTube video by a young guy who's got a zeal for God and he just doesn't know who God is. He spent 12 minutes telling Christians they're going to hell because they're in bondage to the works of the flesh. 12 minutes he spent just chastising people for the fruit in their life and telling them they're going to hell because of the fruit in their life. 12 minutes he did that. Jesus said that take his doctrine upon you because he's gentle. Does that sound gentle? He says, I'm lowly in heart. Do you know what it means to be lowly in heart? Take my doctrine upon you, for I am gentle, meaning that I will love you into my life. I will not curse you or condemn you into my life. I will not guilt you or shame you into my life, but I am gentle. I will love you into my life. The word lowly in heart means to come and be a servant to other people. Take my doctrine upon you, for I will be gentle in the way that I will serve you with my life for free. I will love you into my life for free. I will love you so much. I will love you with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all my soul, to the degree that you trust me with your life. And then that will bring forth my life in you. Take my doctrine upon you. Whatever way we want to interpret the doctrine of Jesus, we must interpret it from the words of Jesus that says it's light and easy. That's a good way. Am I hearing the doctrine of Jesus or not? Jesus says my doctrine's light and easy. He describes it himself. And he says, my doctrine will bring forth rest in your heart and your mind and your soul. Whatever way we want to define the doctrine of Jesus, it must persuade our hearts that we are innocent before God and that his heart is filled with love and rest at the thought of us. It must put our hearts and minds at rest through the revelation of God's, of the integrity of God's thoughts and intentions towards us. Whatever way we want to describe his doctrine, it must fit in to those parameters. So the doctrine that was revealed in Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension teaches us that we cannot be exalted by the good fruit we can get to manifest in our lives. It teaches us that we cannot be saved from sin and death by enlisting our ability to stop sinning. It teaches us that we cannot be raised up from the works of the flesh in our lives through our self-effort. The doctrine of Jesus teaches us that we have been cleansed from our sin once for all time by the sacrifice of Jesus. It teaches us that God is not a sin-conscious God. The doctrine of Jesus teaches us who and what kind of a people we are and who and what kind of a people we are not. He teaches us that who we are is not a kind of people who finds the report of their lives and their value and worth in what they do. But who we are is the kind of people that finds the report of their life and their value and worth in the word of the Father about us in Jesus. That's what kind of a people we are. The doctrine of Jesus teaches us of our death to the old man and all the conclusions of the carnal mind about our lives and in God. He teaches us of our death to the word and the world about our lives. He teaches us about the word of the Father about our life. The doctrine of Jesus teaches us the word of the Father about our life. How? In the resurrection, we can see the word of the Father about our life. And he teaches us that God sees us full of glory and honor. He teaches us what the Father thinks of us. The doctrine of Jesus, he teaches us of the goodness and kindness of God towards us even while we were sinners. He teaches us about the integrity of God's thoughts and intentions towards us. He teaches us that the Father is as he ought to be, as the one who saves from sin and death and brings forth his life in us. He teaches us of our origin. He teaches us that we belong to God. He teaches us that God is Father and not master or taskmaster. That's the doctrine of Jesus. Now, in John chapter 8, Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. He comes in John chapter 8 and he declares himself to be the light of the world. Jesus represents the truth that is the light unto our feet and a lamp unto our way into intimacy with the Father, where we're able to stand before the Father innocent and without blame in our own hearts. That's how he's a light unto our feet. He represents a truth that is full of power to bring us into the presence of God by bringing forth the emotion of innocence in our hearts and bringing forth a persuasion in our hearts where when we stand before God, our own hearts don't blame us. When we stand before God, our own hearts won't condemn us. Glory to God. So listen, guys, to be a follower of Jesus is to be led by that truth that was made flesh in him, as if it were a light leading you into communion and intimacy with the Father. To be a follower of Jesus is to be led into the same intimacy with the Father that Jesus enjoys now and that he enjoyed while he walked on this earth by having our conscience washed clean of our sin and our conscience washed clean from the feeling of guilt through intimacy with the truth that was revealed in Jesus. You're intimate with Jesus by being intimate with the truth that was revealed in Jesus. Glory to God. And we'll finish up with this. And from there, we could see what it truly means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And yes, guys, part of having a personal relationship with Jesus is that we can talk to Jesus like he's our friend. We can talk to him about all the things going on in our life. He is a person, and we can relate to him as a person also. So we can talk to him about those things. But the way that we fellowship, the way we have a personal relationship with Jesus, the way we have intimacy with Jesus is through being intimate with the truth that he came and revealed in the earth. That's how we have intimacy with him. The way we fellowship with the Son is not by believing on a historical Jesus and through our works of service. It is through believing on the truth that was made flesh in his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. You guys realize I said that like 10 times during this message. That was the goal. Because we need to start thinking of that as the Word that was made flesh. Because when your heart can believe that's the Word made flesh, you'll find your heart thinking about those things and what Word is being declared. And that is the foundation from where the Holy Spirit can start teaching you those things and revealing the Scriptures to you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now listen, I hope everybody understands, I'm not saying it's bad to serve. I'm serving now. But we want our service to be born from a cheerful heart and not a heart of obligation. Right? Where we do it because we're supposed to. No. You want your service to be born from a cheerful heart where you're just so pumped up to do it, you can't help but do it. Like Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You see, he was a cheerful server. Glory to God. I'm not up here out of obligation. I'm not up here trying to gain acceptance from God. You know, we see this in 1 John. The apostle describes the intimacy that he has with the Father. In 1 John, the first three verses, he describes the intimacy that he has with the Father. And he says, this intimacy that I have with the Father is through having intimacy with the Son. And then he describes the intimacy that he has with the Son is through the Word of life that was made flesh in the Son. And he says, I've come to declare that Word of life that I'm intimate with to you in order that you could have the same intimacy with the Son that I have through hearing about that Word of life. And through having the same intimacy that I have with the Son through hearing about the Word of life, you could then share in the same intimacy that I have with the Father. And you can have the same close intimacy with the Father and the Son that I have. But John clearly says that his intimacy with the Son was through the Word of life that was made flesh in Jesus. That's what his intimacy was from. There's a difference between knowing of someone and knowing someone through being intimate with all that they are and have in themselves. Knowing of someone is not the same as being intimate with someone. It is not the same as having a personal relationship with someone. It's like with Becky. When I lived in Colorado, before I ever met Becky, we worked in the same building. And so I would see Becky every day because we work in the same building. So I knew of Becky. I knew that she was real and that she existed. You could even say I had a historical knowledge of Becky because there she is. I could see she was a person. She's very real. I could see she existed. If you asked me, I would profess belief in Becky. If you asked me, I would profess belief that Becky was real. I could even profess belief that she was a beautiful woman with blonde hair and blue eyes. I would profess belief that Becky was a great dresser. And even though I knew of Becky and believed in her existence and could even describe some of her features, I did not have a personal relationship with Becky. There was no intimacy between us because I had never met her. Do you see what I'm saying? I knew of her. I could describe lots of things about her. I could say she existed. I could say she was beautiful. Look at all these different things. I could describe her attributes. I can even tell you songs she might whistle in the hallway. But I had no intimacy with her. I did not know Becky. I knew of her. But when I could meet Becky and I could hear all of her passions and all of her dreams and all of her desires, I could begin to have intimacy with all that she is and have in herself, and then I could actually start having a personal relationship with her. You know, I wasn't having a personal relationship with Becky when I just knew of her and I could describe some of her. There was no personal relationship there. I mean, when a stalker is stalking somebody, do they have a personal relationship with the person they're stalking? But they can tell you where they've been and where they live and what they dress like, and what they look like. They can tell you all those things, but there's no intimacy. I hope you can understand what I'm saying there. It's the same way with Jesus. When we think we have a personal relationship with Jesus by knowing of a historical Jesus and through our works of service, when we think that we have a personal relationship with Jesus by performing principles to try to partake of his life, we are not experiencing intimacy with Jesus. We do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. We do not really know him. We only know of him. But in hearing the word that was made flesh in Jesus and continuing in that truth, we can experience intimacy with Jesus in all that he is and has in himself. And through that, we can then experience intimacy with the Father, which is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because he came to lead us into the same intimacy with the Father that he has. How did Jesus have intimacy with the Father? It wasn't because he knew the Father existed. It's because he had a truth in his heart that told him something about the kind of guy the Father was. That's how he leads us into the intimacy with the Father. To be a follower of Jesus is to be intimate with the truth that was made flesh in him. And in following that, what that truth says in our hearts and brings forth in our hearts, it leads us into intimacy with the Father. That's being a follower of Jesus. His word will lead you somewhere. It will lead you into the presence of the Father, where you feel no guilt or shame, you feel innocence in his presence, and you find fullness of joy, and you find the Father bringing forth his fruit in you as you experience face-to-face fellowship. That's how the Father brings forth fruit in you. He first brings you where you stand face-to-face with him, and you feel no shame or guilt or condemnation. You just feel innocence. You feel confidence, and you're just like, wow, that guy loves me. He really loves me. Instead of, he loves me, he loves me not. I didn't go to church on Sunday, so he doesn't love me. I didn't serve, so he doesn't love me. I didn't give 10%, so he doesn't love me. No, but you find that guy really loves me. There's some movie, I think, where it says that. He really loves me. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, for sending your word in the person of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come and resist sin unto your death. To resist the temptation to trust in your own ability for life. Thank you for humbling yourself and taking on sinful flesh in order that the word of the Father could be revealed to us, and so that we could have intimacy with that word, and that we could find that through intimacy with that word that we could enjoy the Father that you know, the Abba that you know. I thank you, Father, for the great endurance of the people that sat through this whole message. I thank you, Father, that you'll restore all the muscles in their body and all the bones in their body, that you'll restore their body to a place that was better before they came here, where they might find something in their heart that says, it must be the length of time that guy preached that caused my body to be strengthened. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.